I would like for you to raise your hand if you have ever said, God will not put more on you than you can handle. How many of you have had someone to say that to you during a very difficult moment in your life? God will not put more on you than you are able to handle. I've had that said to me. You know, you've gotten really bad news, and maybe it was a report that came in from your doctor about blood work that had been taken, and that blood work indicates that there's something there that needs to be checked on further, and you go to those exams and you have those tests, and all of a sudden you get that word back, it's cancer. And it's made known to others, and you've got that one good brother or sister in Christ that comes up to you and says, now let me just tell you, God won't put more on you than you can handle. Or what about the mother of the 2-year-old boy who found a gun, and right at the time she was also in the room, and she didn't know that he had found a gun. They were visiting at a neighbor's house, and he looks down the barrel of that gun and pulls the trigger. And he is immediately killed right in front of parents. And at the funeral visitation and at the funeral service, you know, some good, well-meaning brother or sister in Christ over and over and over tell those parents, now let me just say, God won't put more on you than you can handle. You've got that single mother who is doing everything that she can. She's working a couple of jobs to make ends meet because husband is a deadbeat husband, and he's been out drinking, and he calls at 2 o'clock in the morning on one of those drunken binges, and she is always tired, and she's getting these phone calls in the middle of the early morning hours, and this deadbeat husband doesn't provide in any way, and she's doing the best that she can, and she wakes up in tears every morning getting the kids ready and rushing off to another job and rushing off to another job, and she's tired, and she makes her way to worship service, and some well-meaning brother or sister in Christ looks at her and says, now sister, you know, God won't put more on you, help me out, than you can handle. And over and over and over, those situations play out. I heard those words when my parents died. I heard those words from many faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. I know you're going through a tough time, but God won't give you more than you can handle. And I just want to say to them, how do you know what I can handle and what I cannot handle? I want to tell you, those words are meant to be very encouraging. But can I just tell you, stop it. Don't say them. Because number one, I want you to realize they are nowhere found in the Bible. Now, when you heard that passage a moment ago, what were you thinking in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13? That God, help me out, won't put more on you than you can handle. Except that's not at all what Paul meant when he wrote those words. And that's not at all what Paul is saying in those words. There are over 31,000 verses in the Bible, and not a single one of them say that God will not put more on you than you can handle. Not a single one. But I want you, those of you who don't mind Googling in church, anybody doesn't mind Googling in church? I mean, I know y'all look at Amazon and Facebook, right? During church. Somebody Google, God will not put more on you than you can handle. And you know what the number one search will be? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just a little word of advice. Don't get your theology from Google. There is a theological term for that kind of way of thinking biblically, and here it is. It's a really unique term, but it's a true term. It's called hogwash. Right? That's what that is. Okay? Don't use those words in that way. That's not what at all what Paul meant when he was talking about God not allowing you, help me out, to be, according to the verse, to be tempted. Are we talking about dealing with challenges and struggles, or are we talking about temptation? That first has to be the goal in this text, is to think about what is Paul talking about. So number one, Paul was talking about temptation. Okay, so that's the text. Several years ago, and I don't tell this story to boast. Let me say that up front. You may get the wrong impression from me sharing this story. But I did take a lot of pride in this discussion. Let me say that. After one of my Bible classes at Chisholm Hills, Brother George Goldman, who, one of my instructors at International Bible College / Heritage Christian University, also a great teacher, one of the smartest guys that I know, I got to talking about 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is several years ago. And I kind of started out the way that I started this lesson. This is not anything new, and it's certainly not original, let me say that. And after the class, Brother George Goldman came up to me, and I respect him so much, just a faithful Bible teacher. And he said, Charles, he said, I'm struggling with some of the things you said in your class. And, of course, he and I had that relationship. I said, well, Brother George, what is it? I said, and help me out. If I've made a mistake, I want you to help me out. So we started talking. And Brother George was really struggling with some of the things I said because of his wife, Sarah. His wife, Sarah, another faithful Bible teacher, for ladies. She worked at Heritage Christian International Bible College. Also a member there, had taught many ladies Bible classes through the years. And she had a heart attack and stayed in the ICU. I think she stayed there so long that she got close to breaking a record for ECM hospital. And she was able to leave the hospital, but it put her in a wheelchair for the remainder of her life. Well, she's still living. I don't say that many past tense. She's still living. And Brother George came up to me afterwards and he said, Charles, he said, you know, I've often said, you know, God's not going to put more on you than I can handle. But he said, I'm struggling because, you know, there's been moments where I feel like this is more than I can handle. And I said, well, Brother George, what's the discussion in the passage that we're referring to? And he said, well, it's temptation. And he said, I've never thought about that. The discussion's not really about our struggles or what we're able to handle, what we're not able to handle. It's dealing with temptation. And he said, I've never really just put all that together. And he said, I've made those statements that you've talked about time and time again, and I've had them made to me about Sarah. And he said, I've often struggled with this. And he said, I appreciate your class. And I thought we were going to have a discussion about, you know, something I said that was wrong, or maybe he had a different view. But his discussion was, I've struggled with this because I feel at times like I've had more than I can handle. Brother George got his wife dressed, took her to work with him every day. An amazing man, amazing example of faith. But had said many times, I felt like God has given me more than I can handle. And I said, well, also in that passage, it's not God that's doing the giving. Right? So let's think about this. Number one, Paul was talking about temptation. Okay? So if you get the first 13 verses of chapter 10, that's the story that you will get very quickly. Let's look at that just very briefly. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Let me just say, a religious experience, okay, something that happened religiously in the past that made them who they were at the moment, right? He says, all ate of that same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So he's talking about, here's what God's people had experienced in the past. But that's not where they are currently, as he's using the illustration from back in that moment when it happened. And that's not where the Corinthians are currently. They had a religious past. They had an experience with Jesus Christ. They had been washed from their sins through the blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism. But their past is not helping them for where they are presently. And that's the illustration that Paul uses from these Israelites. But most of them was not pleased, not well pleased, I'm sorry, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in darkness. Now these things became an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Don't do this, he says, because they did this and they got in trouble. Now these things happened as an example, he says in verse 6. Now look at verse 8. Verse 7. And do not become idolaters. So don't be evil like they did in lust. Verse 6. Don't become idolaters. Verse 7. Let us not commit sexual immorality. Verse 8. Nor let us tempt Christ. Verse 9. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complain. This is your chance. Tell me right now in the church who's a complainer. Come on, say it out loud. Now, you're not going to say it, but some of you are thinking about people in this church right now, aren't you? Because there are some people who complain. Constantly. And you know what? It's not a secret. Right? I'm really not referring to anyone, but it is pretty interesting from the passage. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he should fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, underline it, beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from, what's the word? Idolatry. What are we talking about? Temptation. Specifically, idolatry. That's the context. This is not dealing with your bad news and my bad news. I hesitated on whether to share this or not, but I thought you might appreciate this. This past week, I shared this with Mike and Robert. Christy goes and she checks the mail. She comes back in and it's a letter from the IRS. She opens it up and she looks at it. It says, proposed amount of taxes owed. Anyone want to guess the amount? $107,000. So needless to say, I was up all night Googling all kinds of things. Sent a message. I'm early morning hour, sent a message to Tanya, Robert, and Mike. I will not be available in the morning. I will call you sometime after lunch. That's the message I sent to them. And I said I was sick, which was true. So I called the IRS, waited. Finally, they said, if you'll leave your number, we'll call you back. And I was like, okay, yeah, call me back. So they called me back and, you know, tell the lady, she takes all my information. She says, yes, now what's your question? I said, it's the proposed amount of taxes I owe. When you sold your house in 2018, which we sold our house right before we moved, February of 2018, next week will be 3 years, by the way. There's some good news that we've been here at Fulcher, okay? And I said, yes, ma'am, I did. She said, was that your... Absolutely. I said, I moved there in July of 2015, sold it in February 2018. She said, okay, no worries. I'll cancel this all out. It's all good. It's closed. Ma'am, I just want to cry. And she said, I said, what happened? I did not sleep last night. And she said, you know, when you sell a house, she said, we get information in from the title company. We don't know if it's an investment property. And we noticed that you didn't pay taxes on this particular investment property. I said, well it wasn't investment. She said, well now we know. We ask. And I said, well, thank you for the heart attack. So I don't care. I told Robert and Mike, I don't care what happens this week. Bad news, I don't care. You can even say to me, you know what? God will not put more on you than you can handle. And I will hit you in the face. Not really. But we're dealing with idolatry. We're dealing with temptation. What does James say in James chapter 1? I think this is important to understand from our context in 1 Corinthians 10. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love him. Blessed is the man who endures what? Temptation. It's a similar discussion, correct? Okay. Let no one say when he is tempted. Okay. Our verse in verse 13, you know, no temptation has overcome you. God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted. No one will say when he is tempted. So similar in that way. This is verse 13 of James 1. I am tempted by God. Underline it. For God cannot be tempted, nor does he himself what? Tempting. God is not in the temptation business. God is not putting things in front of you wondering if you will make it or you will fall. That is not God. Sin is not to be connected anywhere, in any way, in any form, in any fashion with God Almighty. The one thing God did with sin was He took care of it with Jesus Christ. And yet, we say, God will not allow you, or God will not, help me out, put more on you. God doesn't put anything on you except the blood of His Son Jesus. And this passage to go on, but each one is tempted, verse 14, when he is drawn away, underline it, by what? His own desires. Don't say, well, the devil made me do it. No, it was your desires. It was your decision, and it was your sin. As much as you can't blame God, do not blame the devil either. Now, he may be the tempter, and he may be laying the temptation. God's not doing that. But it's your own desire, your own decision, your own sin. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, you want to talk about what's good in life? Who does that come from? Comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, or some of your versions say shifting shadow. It's not like the way a shadow shifts during the course of the day. God's not like that. He's constant. In our passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, right? But He gives good gifts. He doesn't give bad gifts. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of His creation. Now, the Corinthians were struggling. They were struggling with temptation, and they thought, you know, that somehow this temptation was more than they could really handle, more than they could deal with. And I would say that for the Corinthians, that there's some truth to that, right? You see, in the history of the church at Corinth, after Paul established this church and he'd spent about 18 months ministering there, well, eventually Paul had to leave. And when Paul left, the Corinthian environment eventually pressured those Christians so much that they were giving in. That's why you have all these discussions about, is it okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Some say no. Some say yes. And Paul kind of deals with that. You know, if your conscience says no, don't do it. If your conscience allows you to do it, go ahead and do it. But what you should never do is take your liberty and place it over someone else when they think it's a weakness. Because then you've sinned and your brother has, or sister has sinned. And so all of these issues come from what's going on around in this pagan culture. And what was happening with these Christians at Corinth was they thought, you know what, I could dabble a little bit with Christ and dabble a little bit with what's going on in the culture and the day. I can give in to some of these pressures and I can still hang on a little bit to Christ. And Jesus, the one thing says that he can't handle being second place. And so what you've got happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 14 and following is you've got them dabbling in idolatry. Look at verses 14 and following, and then verses in the same chapter, chapter 10, and then verses 21 and 22. Look at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's verse 14. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. This cup of blessing we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We're about to do this in a moment. This bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Somehow Paul got those flipped. Talks about the cup first and then the bread second. Don't do that this morning. I'm obviously teasing here in case you can't pick up the sarcasm. Verse 17, for though, this is important, we're going to talk about this in a moment. For we, collectively as the body of Christ at Corinth, though many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Skip down to verse 21. You cannot drink, which is what many of those Corinthians were doing, the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't have a little bit of Christ and dabble a little bit in idolatry here in Corinth. Now, our idolatry has changed, but nonetheless, we dabble in it. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are you stronger than He? Jesus doesn't want to be second place in your life. Jesus can forgive a whole lot. But again, one thing He can't handle is being second place. And that's what Paul is telling these Corinthians is, listen, Jesus has to be number one here. And you're dealing with this temptation. You have to understand God's not giving it. See, number two, Paul's dealing with Israel's history. When he talks about Israel's history, let me just give it to you in a nutshell. Very simply, without going through the description of all those verses we read. When Israel was submissive to God, things were good. When Israel was disobedient to God, help me out, things were bad. You're right on Israel's history. When Israel repented, help me out, things were good, yeah. And then when Israel disobeyed again and left God, things were... You didn't need to read all those verses. You've got it already. And that's true in our lives, that when we are walking hand in hand with our Lord Jesus Christ, things are good. And when we leave and disobey, things are bad because we're dealing with temptation. And then when we repent and return, things are... And then when we leave all over again, things are... And Paul says, listen, no temptation has overtaken you, as such as is common to man, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape. He's not going to allow you to be tempted. He won't allow. That word allow is literally this idea of a ship leaving. It's interesting that we use the English word allow here. He's not going to leave you alone. I don't know if anyone has a version in verse 13 that says that. Jesus is not going to pull up anchor and pull out with the ship and leave you all by yourself to handle your temptation. No, with every temptation, He's going to provide a way of escape. So number one, you've got the fact that He's talking about temptation. You've got number two, this history lesson with Israel. And basically when the Corinthians had gone face to face with their temptation, He's saying, you're very much like those Israelites. It was not good for them. And let me just reiterate, it's not good for you. What does Paul say in verse 12? Take heed, lest you too should fall. Take heed, you who think you stand, take heed lest you should fall. The idea of standing is that how many of you, let's just make sure we're all on the same page. How many of you literally have fallen before? Is there anyone in this audience who has not fallen? Anyone? Never in your life, not one time, that has not fallen. The idea is when you're standing, the potential is for you to fall. And Paul simply uses that beautiful analogy to say, that's the way it is in the Christian life. You can fall. And at times you will fall spiritually. The issue is getting back up, right? Once you've fallen, what do? If we're able, we try to get back up. If we can't, we get some help. We get back up. If we can't get back up, we have surgery so that we can go through therapy and eventually be able to stand once again. And Paul's saying, you be careful when you're face to face with temptation. And how many of us stand face to face with temptation thinking, I can't get past this one more time? This is too much for me to literally handle. If that's the case, then that's a comparable analogy to what's happening in the Corinthian church. But understand, your present without repentance is no different than Israel. That's number three. Israel could talk about their spiritual past. We walked through that cloud with Moses. We were baptized in that cloud. We ate that spiritual food, that spiritual drink. And many of us could say, you know what? I was baptized. And I take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And I put my collection in the plate. And we got all these spiritual things. I would illustrate it this way. The person who's being pulled over by a cop. Right? Who's high on meth. And has a kid tied up in his... the officer and says, I know this really looks bad, but you know what? I gave blood last week. Right? And I helped the Salvation Army. And I donated to Goodwill. I mean, how's that going to work with that officer? Will your past be such that will help you to overcome the moment? No. And it won't work with God. And that's what God's saying. You don't repent? Understand the problem. The beautiful thing in this passage is there's some encouragement here in verse 13. Just very quickly. The first encouraging thing is, if you notice in the verse, he says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you such as is, help me out, common to man. You're not dealing with anything that a million other people are not dealing with. And you might look at God and say, God, I can't get through this. And God says, you know what? I want you to know that I helped him and I helped her and I helped him with this very same thing. You can make it. You can make it through this temptation. You can get through this quickly with my help. Now, it might be true that God will not allow you to be God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to handle, but there's nothing God can't handle. Amen. And so here, that's one of the beautiful encouragements. That's the first thing when you think about these comforting words. Number four, the first thing is it's common to everyone. Number two, one of the biggest things in this passage is God is, help me out, faithful. God is faithful. When God gives you a promise, He will never turn back on it. He will always keep it. It will be fulfilled in the manner in which He gave it. How awesome is that? When we've got so many people that disappoint us, break promises, leave us, hang us out to dry, but not God. We sing, great is thy faithfulness. And that is so true about God. That's the second encouraging thing with these encouraging words that he says in verse 13. But then I want you to think about this with me, because when we think about these encouraging things, I want you to think about it, number three, in terms of you, y'all, and all y'all. We're in the South, right? Okay, so it's interesting because Paul wrote Greek with Southern English in mind. So when Paul says, you who stand, you be careful, because you, he's talking singular, take heed lest you singular should fall. But in verse 13, he shifts here with the Greek. It goes to the plural. So there is you, and there's you, and there's you, and then there's y'all. And basically what Paul is saying here is that you need to take heed personally, singular, that you don't fall, but there's nothing that y'all can't handle together. That's really what he's saying here. He says, No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful who will not allow all y'all. Let's all say that. How many of you have ever said that before? All y'all. All y'all. This is all y'all. Just go ahead. Just mark that out. Mark in your Bibles. Mark that out. And put all y'all. God will not allow all y'all to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Here's the illustration. And I was going to do this, but I thought I will embarrass myself and there's no way. I was going to have somebody bring a set of weights up here. A bench and weights. Now, how many of you lift weights? You wouldn't, there's just a few of you. Y'all wouldn't have been any help to me this morning. But I was going to have a bench with some weights and I was going to say, you know, I cannot, because I don't lift weights. I mean, I honestly don't know if I could lift 110 pounds. Maybe 110. Let's give myself a little benefit here. Benefit of the doubt. But you know what? If there were 250 pounds on there, you know what could happen? Right? I could get a couple of you. Get Mr. Becker back there. He'd be one I'd pick. I'd pick Brent probably. Danny. No offense, Dan. And I'd have, and I'd have Danny on one end, I'd have Michael on the other end, and I'd have Brent in the middle, you know, and I'd say, y'all heave at the right time, knowing that while I can't bear it, together we can. This passage, let me tell you, is more encouraging about us collectively. I want to tell you, we're struggling in this day and age with coming back together. And I want to tell you, it's like predators, right? Predators, when they are hunting prey, you know what prey they hunt for? The ones that are by themselves. Easy targets. It's true with sharks. Look it up during Shark Week. It's true with lions. It's true with tigers. It's true with predators. You know, they get a group together, they single out the one by himself and by herself, and then they attack. But collectively, when they're together, it's more difficult. God knows that. And God's saying here, there's nothing that collectively... I want you to understand, what did he say? I told you a moment ago when we read these verses, what did he say? In verse 17, for though we are many, we are one bread and one body. That's what he says in verse 17. He's talking collectively about the church. But in verse 13, he's saying, there's nothing that all y'all, right, can't handle together. When one brother or sister is tempted, we come together and we try to help. You know the way of escape that God has provided for each of us? You. You are the way of escape for me. When I am in an intimate, close relationship with my family and I'm struggling, now let's think back to my illustration. When I get that bill of $107 taxes owed, collectively you come together and help me pay. How about that? But what God is saying is you're the answer. God's going to provide a way of escape. And what he's saying is, family, you're the way of escape. For everyone individually who in the church is struggling. Where are you at this moment in your walk with Christ? Has temptation come to you in such a way that it's overtaken you and you're saying, I can't handle it? You're in the right place. You're with your family. And you can't handle it, but God can. And God uses us to help you handle it. To help get on one end of the weights and another brother or sister on the other end, and we all heave together. We help carry that burden. The sad reality is we're too prideful with our temptation and sin. We don't want anyone to know. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you that in this group, and I'm almost certain, there's no sin that someone in this group hasn't struggled with. That's different from what people are struggling with out there in the world. And so if you've got a struggle, come forward this morning and say, you know what? I'm a struggler with a whole bunch of other strugglers. I heard this past week, and I'll close with this. God loves you so much that He created you so unique. I want you to look at your thumbprint. I showed this to Robert this week. Look at your thumbprint. That's an original. No one else in here has a thumbprint like yours. You are thumb buddy. And God created you, and He knows you struggle. And He knows your individual weaknesses. He knows, yes, He knows what you're able to bear and what you're not able to bear. But remember, that's not this passage. But with temptation, God's provided us as your way of escape. And if we can help you this morning, please come while together we stand and sing.